and allow the Lord to just come and touch us afresh. Okay, over to Andy.
Thank you. If I can just untangle this just for a moment. Oh, great to be here. This morning we're continuing with the series that we've been pursuing over the last couple of months, really, based on this book, Stephen Chalk, The Last Message of Jesus. A number of people I know have bought this book. I think there possibly still are copies available at St. Andrew's Bookshop if you haven't, been sort of deprived you of quite a lot of them, but if you would still like copies of that, they are still available at St. Andrew's. And this morning, we are continuing by looking at something under the title of Who's In, Who's Out? The Inclusive Gospel. And I'm not going to be speaking for a huge amount of time, you will be pleased to know. And I'm actually going to be doing something a bit different this morning to what some of you might be expecting if you've heard me speak before. There is no... there is no... Just, that's fine.
No, well, it is
my voice recorder, but it's recording over there, that's fine. There is no data projector here, there are no video clips this morning. I'm really sorry. I actually thought I needed to do something a bit different this morning, so... run with me on this, please. And I'm actually going to be reading quite a lot of scripture, and some of it's going to be very familiar. But my prayer is, and my request to each one of us, for whom it might be familiar, is that we actually open our hearts afresh to hear it in a new way. See, the church in the UK has got a bit of a problem at the moment. Now, if we look around the room this morning and here Sunday by Sunday, we don't necessarily think that we've got the same problem, but the fact is we are part of the church in the UK, and the church in the UK has got a problem. June the 8th, this was the headline in Times. Church admits cash shortage threatens one third of clergy. That's the headline, front page of the Times. And the reason for that, when you read into the article, the reason for that cash shortage is quite simply not enough people. And the reality is that with all that we find so encouraging here, the church in the UK is declining in numbers. And the challenge, the huge challenge, is Jesus didn't have that problem. Jesus didn't have that problem. He had a different problem. His problem was, if you can call it a problem, too many people followed him around. The problem we read about that Jesus had was crowd control, basically, quite a lot of the time. If you don't believe me, I'm going to read you some passages. You can try following them, but I'll give you the references and you might want to look them up yourself later on. Mark 3, verses 6 to 9. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Well, we'll find out why they were doing that in just a moment. And Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And when they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. And because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. So many people were following him, he didn't have room to move. And they had to get a boat. Now I know some of us have heard that before, but just for a moment, try and picture it again. The impact that Jesus had. The crowds of ordinary people who were crowding around him. And then in Mark 6, it says, the apostles gathered round Jesus, reported to him all they'd done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest, guys. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them. And actually it says Jesus has compassion compassion on them. And then a bit later on in that same chapter of Mark, chapter 6, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognised Jesus and they ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. You know, these were smelly, dirty, yucky, sick people. And he couldn't move for them. And they begged him to let him touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Now, I have really been challenged as I've been preparing this talk in a number of ways, and one is about the crowds. Because it's easy to say, it's exciting, it's great, praise the Lord, revival, the R word, fantastic, isn't this just what we're praying for? But was it like that for Jesus and the disciples? Well, we know, of course, Jesus maintained a pure attitude in it, but I'm sure it was uncomfortable. And for the disciples, I'm sure they were sick to death of it a lot of the time. All of these sweaty crowds of people disrupting their timetable, disrupting their lives with their problems. And Jesus carried on welcoming them in. You see, it's much nicer when it was just them. Much nicer when it was just us and Jesus, just the 12 of us and Jesus, and maybe a few others. Start all of this, it was much better. We could spend time with Jesus, it was quieter, you know, there weren't all these other people in the way, we didn't understand him. We could have the same attitude, can't we? Church was much nicer when it was a bit smaller, a bit more intimate. We could park in the car park alright, we could get to coffee quicker. Those of us with very long memories, the entire church could go away on holiday together just by jumping into a few cars. It's fantastic! But of course that doesn't adequately reflect the heart of God, does it? The God who so loved the world. And Jesus was committed to including as many as he would follow. I'll say that again. Jesus was committed to including as many as would follow him, with no exceptions. And who were these people? What were they like? Because it's one thing to say they were crowds, but what was the crowd made up of? Who were these people? And you know, I've been really challenged by that. Because the answer, of course, is it was a whole bunch of people that the religious people of Jesus' day branded as sinners. Now I know, again, please understand me, I know a lot of us know that. But just try and get behind the skin of it again, under the skin of it again. See, the Pharisees wanted, that's the religious people of a particular sect, wanted purity. And one of the reasons for that, apart from anything else, was that at least one faction of them actually believed if you could only stop everybody sinning for 24 hours, then the day of the Lord would come, and the kingdom of God would come in power. So how are we going to stop people sinning? Well, we'll just make enough rules to kind of tell them how not to sin. So they piled laws and rules layer upon layer upon layer upon layer over what God had actually said and what Scripture actually said. And in doing so, they kept raising the bar that had to be jumped in order to qualify as a member of the kingdom of God. Gentile? Non-Jew? No way. Leper? Absolutely not. Unclean. Shepherd? Or worker in a whole number of other unclean jobs? Get out of here. And if you associated with any of those people, well, sin was very contagious. So basically, that made you unclean as well. So be very, very careful with who your friends are, and particularly who you eat with. The message was absolutely clear. Repent and purify yourselves first, and then you can perhaps be religiously and socially acceptable. Until then, you're an outcast from God and from his people. So what did Jesus do? Can I just ask you to just close your eyes and listen to this like you're listening to it for the first time? Matthew 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. By the way, it's not that scripture's got a downer on the inland revenue, it's just that tax collectors were collecting money for the Romans and that made monthly. So these tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They are God's men." On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Dumb. Go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew 11, verse 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" That's what they call Jesus. Luke 15. Beginning of the chapter. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" You know what that makes in there. But Matthew 21, verses 31-32. "When some chief priests and the elders of the people came to Jesus to ask him some questions, perhaps to catch him out, perhaps just to try and work out what on earth he was on. And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes,'" just remember who he's talking to here, he's talking to the elders of the people and the chief priests, "the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness." He didn't believe it. "But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you didn't repent and believe." I just find this incredible. Jesus' starting point definitely seems to have been accept people first and then see what happens. We aren't told they all had to show their certificates of born againness before he sat down for a meal with them. He just accepted them. Now, like I said, some of these passages are very familiar to some of us, and it's easy for them to kind of wash over us. And it's just generic terms, isn't it? Tax collectors, sinners. We perhaps don't fully understand what they were, who they were. So, here are a few for instances. You won't find them in the Bible, because I've made them up. But I don't think they're pure fiction either. Call it faction, if you like. These are the sort of people who associated with Jesus. And again, you might find it helpful to close your eyes while I try and paint a few pictures in words. See, first of all, there's Miriam. Miriam had got married to Benjamin when she was quite a young teenager. Well, there's nothing unusual about that. And soon, as happens, there was a baby. Sadly, after a few years, Miriam's parents both died, but Benjamin treated her well. And in their own way, they were quite happy. However, although Benjamin was a loving husband, he was also quite hot-headed. He had a strong sense of the injustice of his nation being occupied by the Romans. So one night, one evening, when some men from the village had too much wine and decided to attack a patrol of Roman soldiers, it was no surprise that Ben was with them. And anyone knowing the ruthless efficiency with which Pontius Pilate insisted on any rebellion being put down wouldn't be surprised to hear that each of those drunken hotheads ended up dying on a cross, crucified, as was the way of the Romans. And that left Miriam by herself with a young child to support. Benjamin's parents, crushed by the shame of their son's death on a tree, were in no place to help out, so Miriam turned to the only profession open to her, the honest profession. She didn't really like it, and she knew it was wrong. And certainly, every time a Pharisee walked by, they made it very clear how unclean, how contaminated she was, an outcast, a sinner. She felt worthless, rejected, and separated from the God of her fathers. Then she heard about a rabbi who talked about Heavenly Father in a way no other rabbi taught. She heard that others, just like her, were welcome to go and listen and even eat with him. And then there was Esau, who'd always been restless. He'd grown up in a small village, but he longed for the excitement of Jerusalem or Jericho. So he left home as soon as he thought he could survive by himself. And for a while he was okay. Lived on his wits, the money he'd managed to save and steal. But finally, Esau's luck ran out. Some men saw him trying to take a purse from one of their bags and decided to teach him a lesson. It wasn't so much a fight, more a punishment beating. That left him with a shattered leg that wouldn't heal properly. Now, years later, still partially crippled, there weren't many jobs open to him, and he was grateful to work as a swineherd, looking after the pigs. Not much of a job for a Jew who wants to see the bright lights. He used a bit of a joke, but the Pharisees hardly even counted him as a Jew anymore. Unclean by profession and condition. One day he heard a rabbi telling a story that sounded a bit like his own life, about two sons. He thought he'd know the punchline. He thought the younger son would get his comeuppance for his bad behaviour. But he was staggered, gobsmacked, to hear the storyteller deliver a payoff that sounded like God might accept him after all. As Jacob, a tax collector for the occupying Roman government, so a collaborator and one with business ethics that would make her hair curl. And since no one wants to be his friend anyway, Jacob didn't see any reason to be nice to people, and if a bit of extra cash from overcharging made his life more comfortable, so be it. When Jesus first came to the town, to be honest, Jacob went to hear him, because he assumed that Jesus was just another swindler fleecing suckers who came looking for hope, and Jacob wanted his cup. He was staggered to discover that what Jesus did came free and stayed to listen. And just finally, what about Jonathan? 9-year-old boy, I guess we'd call him a latchkey kid today. The youngest of 12 children, no one ever listened to Jonathan. When you're the youngest of 12, you have to shout even to get your share of the bread and fish for lunch. No one's interested in your opinion at 9. But then there was this teacher who told such great stories that Jonathan went to listen to him whenever he was in the area. No one really noticed if he was at home or not. And this man Jesus seemed to like having him around. Once he even points him out, stood in the middle of a crowd and said that people should be like him to enter the kingdom of heaven. Imagine that. And then there was that business with Jonathan's lunch and the huge crowd of people. Johnny still couldn't quite believe what he'd seen with his own eyes that day. Those were the sort of people who crowded around Jesus. And he welcomed them with open arms, all of them. Were they perfect? No. Did they change everything immediately in their lives? No. I'm sure there were lifestyle changes for them as Jesus explained the fantastic life of his Father's kingdom. And there was sacrifice in there. Choice to follow him, but I'm sure also that sometimes they were close to Jesus physically and in spirit, and at times they were further away, but they were on a journey to meet with him, to follow him. which actually puts them in exactly the same camp as the people we call Jesus' disciples. Because I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but when did they become Christians? Just want to think about what was the day and time when Peter became a Christian and was born again? Just go away and read the scriptures and try and work it out. Jesus accepted people. Yes, there were changes that came, but his starting point was acceptance. And as I thought about that, I was just again incredibly challenged personally about my own attitudes. But also, I decided I was really pleased as well. It is easy to be judgmental, it is easy to look at the problems, it is easy to look at people's problems, other people's problems. Nearly finished. But if we choose to be the sort of community that welcomes all those who Jesus welcomed, if we choose to be the sort of community that welcomes all those that Jesus welcomed, we will have problems and questions. And it won't be neat and tidy. But I'm still really pleased because I'd just like to tell you about one other character. And this one isn't faction, it is fact. And because it's fact, to maintain some anonymity, rather than talking about this person by name, let's just call him A. Which is convenient because his name Andy starts with that letter. See, A looks okay most of the time. He's got great friends who love him. He's got a fantastic wife and family. We love him even more. He knows he's even respected by many people. But you know, A, sometimes, actually too often, has got really bad attitudes towards people. He can get really angry over very little things. Often with the very people who love him. Sometimes just if things don't go the way he wants them to. He sometimes, too often if he's honest, thinks and imagines things he shouldn't think and imagine. He talks about faith. But there are times when he finds himself seriously doubting the existence of the very God he counsels others to put their trust in. A knows that if people could see inside his head sometimes, they'd be shocked. So A, Andy, is very, very grateful how inclusive Jesus is. Believe me. How about you? Are you someone who's interested in knowing more about Jesus? And if it was possible, actually getting to know him, but you're not sure you can make the standard? Yeah. Someone said that to me not very long ago. I'm not sure if I'm good enough to be a Christian. But if that's you, welcome in. Welcome. If we, as a church, as a community, as friends, as a family, can help you to get to know Jesus, we would count that a privilege. But we're kind of in the same boat as you are. Will he need to change? Probably. You can't be with Jesus and not change. It's just kind of a fact of life, really. But the starting point is that he accepts and loves you just as you are. And you know, as much as we can with all our imperfections, we love you as well. Those of us who are following Jesus who already know him, challenge is to keep following him and to keep allowing the good news of Jesus to actually be good news and reflect God's heart for the world. Let's draw close to God again.
Okay. Thanks, Andy. Let's just take some time quiet. Let's pray the prayers I want to pray. To all of you listening.